I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 16. Joshua chapter 16. Do you get surprised very much? Are you an easily surprised person? Are you one of those people that your husband likes to jump out from behind walls and scare you and make you jump up in the air? Are you one of those people that when you look at the newspapers are surprised at what you see? Maybe you're surprised when your team loses and you thought your team was going to win. Maybe you're surprised when public servants disappoint us. Some of our surprises really aren't surprises, are they? We sometimes know that things are going to, shall we say, happen in a different way than we expected. We don't know how they're going to happen, but we know that we may be surprised. And we ought not to be surprised. James tells us not to be surprised when we get persecuted. We know that we ought not to be surprised at the way providence does in our lives. We can be startled at times, but God is in control. Sometimes you tell your children, children, if you do things this way, whether they be 40 years old or whether they've been 4 years old, if you do this, then this will happen. And then we're stunned when they do it anyway. Well, we ought not to be surprised, shall we? In the book of Joshua, we are looking at a number of passages that, well, they're just a little tough to handle. We believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable to us. Not just the exciting sections like the book of Acts, in my opinion, has been exciting to read and to study. And in Joshua, in those early chapters, it was pretty neat as we followed out the wars that Joshua led. And in the last few chapters, we'll see the dedications and the covenant that Joshua makes. But in this section, as we have been in for the last couple of weeks, there is, as we have said a number of times, as Ralph Davis says in his commentaries, it's basically a land survey. It's a survey of the conquered land of Canaan after they came in and defeated the Canaanites by the judgment of God upon the Canaanites for their sin. They divided up the land, and we saw some of what they divided up last week and the week before, and we were able to glean a few things out of that. And in this section, in chapter 16 and bleeding into chapter 17, we're going to see some other things that in the middle of relatively mundane lists of places and assignments, little, shall we say, nuggets of truth that we have looked forward to finding almost every week as we study the book of Joshua. Ways in which God blesses us. In Joshua 16, it talks about the blessings that God is giving, the land, the inheritance. And we've talked about weeks ago how this looks forward to our inheritance in heaven and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. We have justification, we have adoption, and we have sanctification, the life of the Holy Spirit within us. And yet in the middle of these long lists, we find just a few things about God's blessings that we might need to be reminded of. Hear God's word in Joshua 16 and reading through most of Joshua 17. The allotment of the people of Joseph went from the Jordan by Jericho, east of the waters of Jericho, into the wilderness, going up from Jericho into the hill country to Bethel. Then going from Bethel to Luz, it passes along to Atharoth, the territory of the Archites, then it goes westward to the territory of the Japhelites, as far as the territory of lower Beth-horon, and then the Gezer, and it ends at the sea. The people of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, received their inheritance. The territory of the people of Ephraim, by their clans, was as follows. And it continues to go down through the clans and to the locations where the people of Ephraim are given their inheritance, picking up in chapter 17. Then allotment was made to the people of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph. To Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, were allotted Gilead and Bashan, because he was a man of war. And allotments were made to the rest of the people of Manasseh by their clans, Abiezer, Helek, Asriel, Shechem, Hepher, and Shemida. These were the male descendants of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, by their clans. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters: Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the leaders and said, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers." So according to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their father. Thus there fell to Manasseh 10 portions beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, which is on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance along with the sons. The land of Gilead was allotted to the rest of the people of Manasseh. The territory of Manasseh reached from Asher till Michmethoth, which is east of Shechem. Then the boundary goes along southward to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. The land of Tappuah belonged to Manasseh, but the town of Tappuah on the boundary of Manasseh belonged to the people of Ephraim. Then the boundary went down to the brook Kana. These cities, to the south of the brook, among the cities of Manasseh, belong to Ephraim. Then the boundary of Manasseh goes on the north side of the brook and ends at the sea, the land of the south being Ephraim's and that to the north being Manasseh's, with the sea forming its boundary. On the north, Asher is reached, and on the east, Issachar. Also in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and all its villages, Ibleam and its villages, and the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Endor and its villages, and the inhabitants of Tanak and its villages, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, the third at Naphath. Yet the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, but the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now when the people of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, "Why have you given me but one lot and one portion as an inheritance, though I am a numerous people, since all along the Lord has blessed me?" And Joshua said to them, "If you're a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites and Rephaim, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you." The people of Joseph said, "The hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell on the plain have chariots of iron, both those in Beth Shean and its villages and those in the valley of Jezreel." Then Joshua said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, "You're a numerous people and have great power. You shall not have one allotment only, but the hill country shall be yours. For though it is a forest, you shall clear it and possess it to its furthest borders. For you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This inheritance, this land, is a piece of God's blessings. And interspersed in the land survey, we find little tips about God's blessings that we need to remember. First of all, God's blessings do not come in a typical way. God's blessings don't come in a typical way. We could easily miss this as we go through chapter 16. In chapter 16, it starts talking about Joseph. And we know Joseph was that patriarch that was in Egypt. And his whole inheritance was divided into Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh the older and Ephraim the younger. And yet, notice who comes first. It's not an accident. In chapter 16, verse 5, the territory of the people of Ephraim by their clans was as follows. And it gives all the places that Ephraim goes. Well, Ephraim was the youngest. It was completely unusual for Ephraim to go first to get the typical and best blessing. In Genesis 48, we know exactly how that works. Do you remember the story? When Jacob was blessing them, and Ephraim and Manasseh were put upon his knees by Joseph, he reached out and crossed his arms and blessed Ephraim, the youngest, with the blessing of the oldest, and then gave Manasseh the blessing of the youngest. Both of them prospered. Both of them grew very large. But Ephraim, the youngest, was given the full measure of what normally would be the oldest's inheritance. Even this land, as I'm sure you noticed by your familiarity with real estate, is a little bit of a better land than what Manasseh has. Now, why in the world is that? Could it be the same reason that in chapter 15, Judah came before everybody else? Well, if we look back in Genesis 48 and saw the crisscross arms of Jacob, then we look at Genesis 49 and see the list of blessing to all of the 12 tribes of Israel, we see that the scepter shall not leave Judah. Judah was given the greatest blessing of all. Is Judah the oldest? No, not even the second oldest. He's the third oldest. Now, what in the world is it teaching us? It's teaching us a pattern which we see again and again in Scripture. Grace is the reason God does things. Yes, the oldest gets normally the inheritance. But occasionally in the Scripture, God blesses the youngest instead of the oldest, just to remind us that He doesn't always go according to Hoyle, shall we say. He crisscrossed with Ephraim and Manasseh. And then Judah, who, remember, didn't exactly earn the blessing of the chief of all the tribes. Remember his little foray with a prostitute from Canaan. Judah didn't earn it, but God gave it to Judah. And Judah got the rule. And who came from Judah? David came from Judah. Who else came from Judah? Yes, indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a lion of the tribe of Judah. God's grace and His choice is what really comes to the fore. That's true of you too. It's true of you. Some of you have, well, shall we say, checkered backgrounds. Oh, some of you might have grown up just perfect. Did anybody grow up perfect? I doubt if we were quite the sinners that Judah was, or even Ephraim, the hot-headed Ephraim that we will see again and again in Scripture, piping up almost like the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. But generally speaking, God has grace on unexpected people. One of my favorite passages is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, and even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That is, it's not always typical how God does things. He blesses people who are not rich, not powerful, not of noble birth. But I heard a preacher, an old Baptist preacher, say there are five ranks in the Christian church, and they are in verse 27. You may choose your rank. You don't get promoted or demoted. You get to be one of these, starting in verse 27. Which one are you? Are you foolish? Are you weak? Are you low? Are you despised? Or are you that are not? As one of my good friends said, that are not, is what it literally says in Scripture, is like a zero with a rim knocked out of it. That's who we are. We're saved by grace. And God surprises by saving by grace those who don't typically come to Jesus. You see, His sovereignty is always involved. God uses us. He uses means. He uses our endeavors. But in the end, our God is in heaven, the Scripture says. And He does whatever He pleases. How could it be any other way? God chooses His ways, not the world ways. God chooses His ways to bless, not in ways that anyone would expect it, or Madison Avenue would come up with, or a sociologist would decide, or a business manager or a business major would understand. God is His ways, and He does things His way. In fact, there is a crisscross that takes place with God as well. For He did not bless the oldest Adam. He blessed the second Adam. the one who was, shall we say, the youngest of the pair. The New Testament calls Jesus the second Adam. And he's the one who takes up for his fallen brother, so to speak. That is, the first Adam. You see, God's ways are always amazing, always gracious. God's ways are not to just pick out some kind of way that we want to go. He uses his ways. And his ways are not typical. They emphasize grace and his sovereignty. The second thing I want to show you tonight is that God's blessings often come by pleading. By pleading. We're not just talking about the grace that comes by our asking. Look at Zelophehad's daughters. And I knew I wouldn't pronounce it right but once. Zelophehad's daughters. This story comes right out of Numbers 26 and 27, where Zelophehad's daughters had no man in which to inherit the land and came to Moses and said, "Moses, we need blessed too." And Moses made a decision at that time, sought the Lord, and said, "Yes, you will get an inheritance too." Well, look at the daughters. They show up. And here's some names for some of the little girls that are being born into our church. Did you see these wonderful names of the daughters? Did you see Mala? That's not too bad. Noah? I thought that was a boy. Hogla. Name your daughter Hogla. See how well that gets you responded to. Milcah and Tirzah. Here are the five girls, and they said, "Look it, we were blessed, and it's time to settle up right now." And look at them. They use the bold approach. They go to Eleazar, the chief priest. They go to Joshua. And what does it say in verse 4? They go running up to the leaders. "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance along with our brothers. According to the mouth of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brothers of their fathers." They took a bold approach. No hesitation at all. And they remembered the promise of Scripture. In verse 4, it says they approached Eleazar and said, "The Lord commanded this." They essentially take Scripture, take the blessings and promises of God, like we do in baptism, like we make in marriage, like we do in other times when we promise things. And he says, "God promised this. Let's have it. Let's have it." We need to do that when we approach the Lord. This is a method that's repeated twice in Scripture, pleading for God to come up with His promises. What else could Eleazar do? What else could Joshua do? And yet sometimes we are surprised if someone says, "Well, have you prayed about it?" Oh my, that's right. At the end of doing everything and we've got no other opportunity to do anything else to fix the problem, now we've got to go pray. You see, that's not God's way. God works through pleading. That's not a typical way. It is a way that God has determined. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Are you in need? What does it tell you to do? With confidence, by the work of our great high priest Jesus, draw near to the throne of grace. Ralph Davis, in his commentary in this section, says sometimes when we go to a store, have you ever been to one of those stores or hotels where at the very front of the place there's nobody behind the counter, maybe not no one there at the hotel, and it has ring for service? You remember those little bells? You still see them occasionally. And you hit them, ling, 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 ling. And Ralph Davis was telling this, I kind of related to it. Because sometimes there's nobody at the counter, nobody there, and you see the bell there, and you want to ring it. You're supposed to ring it. It might even say, "Ring for service." But you don't want to look pushy. You don't want to look like somebody who's insisting on their way. We don't want to be the, "Come and get out of here. Come on here and serve us." And so maybe we'll ring it just a little bit. Ring, ring. Quietly. We don't want to disturb anybody. Don't want to hurt anybody. Maybe you're not one of those kind of people, but I got a feeling some of you are. Ralph Davis says that's the way we approach prayer of God. Maybe. Possibly. Do you have it maybe in mind to bless your children? Remember, the adoption that we have into the family of God is our guide in prayer. as your children approach you, you ought to approach God. Maybe with a little more respect than your children have. But at the very same time, who do your children run to? They run quickly to you. They don't hesitate. They don't stop. They don't look in the front row and say, oh, maybe Mr. Nant would be a little easier to deal with than Dad. Well, he might be. Who knows? But they go to Dad. And that's what we ought to do. And when we pray, God often answers our prayers in ways beyond what we can imagine. And yet we're surprised. Well, that's our second unsurprising surprise. One is God is not typical. And the other is that God works by the pleading of His promises. Be familiar with the promises of God and plead them to God, particularly as we look at rearing our children and living as a church together. The last thing I want to point out to you is that it's a little negative this time. God's blessings are often squandered. You see, this part of Joshua is sort of foreshadowing the book of Judges. Many of you were patient many years ago as we preached through the entire book of Judges. Oh, I don't know how many sermons there were. But it was pretty much Judges, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. A hero who messes up. A hero who messes up. And more bad news. The book of Judges sometimes reminds us of our society at its lowest. And maybe our society will continue to decline into what the book of Judges shows, where, as you remember, three times in the book of Judges it says there was no king and there was no law. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Well, this is the beginning of trouble. Back in chapter 15, verse 63, if you'll remember, Judah was supposed to take over Jerusalem from the Jebusites, but he didn't do it. He was given it. And after all the victories we've seen in the book of Joshua, after the amazing events, after Jericho, after Ai, after all those incredible battles where Joshua and the armies just swept through incredible opposition, they defeated five kings at once, no one could get near them. And yet they were maybe battle weary. Maybe they didn't want to go again, but they ran up against Jerusalem. And maybe it was as imposing as Jericho. And the tribe of Judah said, I don't know if I want to do this. And it didn't just go with the tribe of Jericho. It was also in chapter 16 as well. Manasseh didn't do a good job either. In chapter 17, look at verse 12 and following. The people of Manasseh couldn't take possession of those cities. Well, the other was Ephraim. But the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. When the people of Israel grew strong, they put them to forced labor. But they did not utterly drive them out. Is it the Canaanites were so much stronger than they used to be? The Canaanites were the Canaanites. It was because God made a promise to them. And the promise was, quote in Scripture, little by little, you will take over this entire land. Remember, even Judah was promised the Philistine land. And yet the Philistine land, they just wouldn't go and get. You got a sense that they got tired of fighting. And you got a sense that they quit. They just stopped trying after a while. And then look, God's blessings are squandered. Did you remember here when both Ephraim and Manasseh come to Joshua? Look at verse 14. And they say, oh, we've got one lot, one portion as an inheritance. We're a numerous people since all along the Lord has blessed me. Well, Joshua said, well, we got some more land. We got some from the Perizzites and Rephaim. And you can go up to the hill country and you can chase them out and clear the forest. You can have that extra land. Go get them. And then Ephraim and Manasseh repeated their objection. How about giving us some more land? In other words, they do kind of what our children do. And after having a week with three grandchildren, I kind of can relate to this. Please stop doing that. You know, it's amazing. This is something I'm just learning. An unsurprising surprise. When you tell a grandchild to stop doing something, they don't always stop. I should have known that from having four of my own. And yet, in this particular case, they said, well, maybe we could have someplace else. Get in that forest. Clear that land. But all this blessing, all this land, slowly but surely we will see in chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 15, and we will see it next time in chapter 18 and 19 as we finish out the, quote, land survey section. Time and time again, God promised them that they could have it, and they didn't do it. They didn't do what God had told them to do. Now, why does that happen? It happens to me from insufficient faith. God has promised us this whole world if we would go out and tell the gospel. He has told us that nations will come to Him, that the gospel will go into all the world. He's promised us that we will grow in grace if we apply the means of grace, Scripture, prayer, worship, fellowship, ministry. He says that He will bless us in rearing our children if we rear our children according to the admonition and the nurture that we are supposed to apply from God. And yet, we simply don't always believe it. And so because we don't believe it, we don't endeavor. People sometimes wonder, why am I not growing? So-and-so is growing in the faith. Look at him grow. It could be possible that God says, if you're going to grow, you've got to read, you've got to pray, you've got to be with God's people, and they're doing it. This endeavor, my phrase is from our Westminster Confession of Faith. It uses it five or six times, and it talks about endeavor. Back in the 1920s, there was a national organization for young people called Christian Endeavor. I remember hearing the testimony of one of my early members in my church in Florida who talked about how he got involved in this group, and that group was always emphasizing action. And so it is with God's blessings. He makes them, He gives them, they're all by grace, but He also says, once in a while, clear the forest. Once in a while, He says you've got to step out by faith. We could give all kinds of examples of what we need to do in that regard. Maybe just grow. Maybe witness. Maybe to love your wife. A while back I was talking to a gentleman, not present, nobody you know. And they were talking about their nasty, no good wife. None here. And I said something about, well, why don't we try this? Jesus says in Ephesians chapter 5, love your wife as Christ loved the church. This is what you got to do. Don't wait for them. Don't wait for her to get better. Don't wait for her to start being nice to you. Love her like Christ loved the church. Now let's talk about how Christ loved the church, who gave himself for her. And don't worry so much about what she's doing. Worry about what you're doing. When I told that person that, they picked up their complaint sentence in midstream. And just kept going, not willing to do what God says to do. Ralph Davis, in his commentary, calls people who don't do what God tells them to do to find God's promises a lovely phrase. Listen to this. He calls them barely supernaturalists. Barely supernaturalists. I don't do a lot with tools. Many of you who may know me know that I'm only minimally handy. Sometimes I actually can do certain things, but I plead ignorance to the deacons to see if I can get them to do it for me. I do that all the time. I remember when I was trying to fix something I knew how to fix. If I do that around Matthew or Andrew, they'll just jump right in and they'll fix it for me. I say, that was a good deal. But I have some tools. Some of them are the tools that my father left me. I have a hammer. I've had several hammers, but I think I've just got one hammer now. It's a old wooden hammer with tape around it where it was cracked before. It's not worth much. But then again, why buy another one? I don't do a lot of hammering. And that when hammering comes up, when it's time to drive a nail, I get out that old tool, dust it off, and I say, why in the world have I got this beat up old hammer? I need a new hammer. I need something that works a little better. Sometimes I think prayer is that for some of us. It's a dusty old tool we don't use very much. It's just something we bring out in those extremes that, well, when you've got real problems. I think I've told you the story. Maybe I've told it to you many times. when I went to visit someone who was connected to the school, one of the girls that I was teaching said, my grandfather's in the hospital. We'd like you to go. If you happen to be in the hospital, go see my grandfather. And I went up to see the grandfather, and they said to him, they said, there's a preacher coming to see you, and he's going to pray. And he said, oh no! It must be the end. That's only what you do as the last resort, isn't it? Oh, is it that bad? Is it that bad that we've got to start praying? No, you got to pull out those tools. You got to dust them off and use the tool of prayer. Use the tool of the Word of God, lest you squander His blessings. How about you? Maybe your religion is not satisfying your heart. Maybe blessings are right there, but you're looking for them maybe in the world's ways. Maybe you're not pleading for God's blessings. And maybe you're squandering His blessings by not using the means of grace to enhance them and to grow. That's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be finding God's blessings everywhere, taking advantage of them, growing in grace, developing our relationship with each other. And even when it's not the way the world does it, it might be then that it is just the way God has in mind for you to do it. We need to take the old tools out of the box, not become barely supernaturalists, but fully, completely given to the Lord, following His ways. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank You for the grace that's in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You have given us blessing upon blessing. We have inherited so much by our relationship to Jesus. God, our Father, give us more blessing. And help us to plead for more. And help us, Father, to not squander what You've already given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.